We are studying the significance of Israel, and there's just a couple messages that I have left. And every week that passes by, I recognize how appropriate this message is about Israel. We're going to enter into some words on the end time ministry when we're done with this, so that we can see how Israel and the church affects the end times. And then beginning at the first of the year, I'm not going to do it from the pulpit because I've done it recently, but I'm going to do an exhaustive study of the book of Revelation as a discipleship class for those of you who want to take it. It's going to be interactive. I'm not going to tell you this is what Revelation says. I'm going to present to you what Revelation says, and then we can discuss it. And at the end of the day, you can come up with your own opinions based on the evidence of Scripture as to what you particularly believe about the book of Revelation. So if you're interested in that, I'm going to be preparing the rest of this year for that, but it will be an interactive, slow study. It's not going to be 6 weeks. It's going to last a long time. So if you're not prepared for a long time, and when I say a long time, I can't tell you how many weeks it'll be, but it'll be a whole lot more than six. We're going to go line by line, precept by precept, and look at this book because it is so important and so applicable today in our lives for the coming days ahead. So that's going to start in January. And there's going to be other things going on that we'll say as we go along. But we're going to hone in on Jesus, and we're not going to let him go until he blesses us, right? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will bring life to these words that I'm about to speak about Israel. We love and cherish the nation of Israel. We thank them for being those who originally received the word of God. And now we as Gentiles have had the opportunity to come and receive the very same blessings that have been upon them. And Lord, we look forward to the day that they reestablish their blessings with God and receive the very word that we're now preaching. And pray that we take our responsibility seriously enough to know that it is our responsibility as Christians to preach the word, not just to others, but to especially the Jewish people, as God prepares us to usher us into his presence for the real deal, forever in his presence, with no more pain, no more suffering, a perfect world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we bring the lights up, Eric, back there? Thank you. So here's my question to you. Will you be a part of the reconciliation of Israel to the church and to God? Will you individually somehow, whether through financially supporting, whether to go to Israel and actually preach a message or to preach to a Jewish neighborhood, congregations, just people, or maybe through writing or, you know, any way, shape, or form, will you be part of how of reconciling Israel to the church? Because they've been alienated from the church for a while because the church has persecuted Israel. We have been so prejudiced against Israel. And some people, even in the church, believe we've replaced Israel in the end times. And that's so irresponsible. So are you going to be part of the restoration and reconciliation of Israel to the church and to God? Because when God comes back, it's going to be because he's going to fully restore Israel. So the more we can restore and get Israel on board as knowing Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, the closer we'll get to going home. I mean, really home. And so what will your responsibility be? Today I want to talk about this much-needed relationship between the church and Israel because it's been severed in many different ways and in many different places. There's basically two main views on this subject. The first view comes from a group called, big word, dispensationalists. Okay? It's what they believe. This is a group that believes this certain way. They believe that God has two different sets of plans. He has one set of plans that he made for Israel, and then he comes over here and he makes one set of plans for the church. They believe that God's covenant with Israel is unique and that the church does not fulfill God's promises made to the nation of Israel. It's just Israel and just the church. They believe the church is a parenthesis or an intermission period in God dealing with the nation of Israel, in which he started with many thousands of years ago. Okay? And a little bit of that's true. It is kind of a little bit of an intermission, but here's it. Here's the thing. The main distinction that they have between the church and Israel has to do with end time events. end time events. Okay? They believe the church is to be taken to heaven prior to the tribulation in an event known as, quote, since the 1850s, the rapture. The rapture, okay? It's a separate return one, a secret return, if you will, for Jesus, for the church. Not a second coming, but a return for the church. So really then there would be a third coming. He would then come back with his church. This is what I'm telling you, the dispensationalists. This is what they believe. So again, they do not believe Israel is part of the bride of Christ. They do not believe that Israel is part of the bride of Christ. So here you have the dispensationalists who believe that we're separate from Israel and separate from end time events with Israel. The tribulation, not going to be any part of any of the church. Jesus is going to come back in this secret rapture. And that, again, that Israel is not part of the bride of Christ. So the tribulation will then result in the redemption of Israel. And Israel will reign with Christ on earth while the church is in heaven in the New Jerusalem. So we're going to be up in heaven with Jesus doing whatever. And Israel will be down here reigning over the earth. So if you don't get any of what I just kind of said because it was a lot, let me just say this. They just believe here's Israel and here's the church. Two separate peoples with two separate events that are going to occur. Okay? Secondly, there is a, quote, reformed theology. Oh, that's a big word. It's reformed. That means that's what you believe, and we've kind of changed the way we believed a little bit. We've reformed it because the way we first believed wasn't as good as we wanted it. Okay? This view is sometimes referred as covenant theology. They look at all of history, as a reflection of the covenant of grace. Reformed theology sees the church as the new Israel. We've been relabeled as the new Israel instead of the church. They believe Israel forfeited their place as the elect of God when they rejected Jesus as Messiah. So when they said no to Jesus on the cross and they were dispersed throughout all the nations, they pretty much believe that was it. They had their chance. They blew it. Now I'm going to deal with the church. Of course, I don't know if they think about the scriptures where God says he's bringing them all back and that he's going to deal with them at the end again, which has happened. And so we have a perspective that they didn't have when they believed this, because Israel has returned from every nation a remnant, right? And I wonder why God did that from all the nations in the world and brought them back to the place called Israel. We'll find out, huh? This position that they believe is sometimes called replacement theology. Or covenant theology sees no continuing covenant with a physical Israel and so-called the promised land. They believe Israel is just another country. Well, if it is, being one of the smallest little teeny countries on this planet, the news and being in the news and centering things around Israel all these last 1,000 years, it's amazing how they get all the attention and all these other little teeny countries, which are bigger than them, never get any attention. That's just a God thing. We're supposed to know about what's going on in Israel because little Israel isn't so little. It's got a big God that's still interested in their outcome. They believe Israel is just another country. Well, folks, who's right? Is it the dispensationalists? Or is it this replacement theology or covenant theology that we just talked about? Who's right? So let's attempt to make sense of it in light of Scripture. That's be a novel thing. Let's look at it through God's eyes. I believe it to be a synthesis or a combination of the two. Okay? That's just me. First of all, Christ, Jesus Christ, not any particular group of people, is the center of God's purposes. I don't care what kind of people came out to this planet. It's always been about Jesus. It's always been about God. Well, that sounds kind of conceited. Well, he's God and can be, because there's no one greater, and he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he doesn't have to explain to you. He's God. We said that from the beginning of the service. God, and he does what he wants to do. And has mercy who he wants to have mercy upon. Well, that's not fair. Who are you? Why would the ant say to the person standing above him, you have no right to step on me today? I mean, that's really in proportion of how we have to look at this. God is God. And again, in light of Scripture, I believe it's about Jesus Christ. He's the center of God's purposes. Look at Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? Why did Israel receive commandments from God? Well, they needed to receive commandments from God because of what's transgressions? Sin. Disobeying God. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. So here it says, it was added because of their transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. A mediator. Moses gave them the law. Until what? The seed, not seeds, but one seed, would come to whom the promise had been made. What promise are we talking about? Did God make a promise to the Jews at any point in time? There's a man called Abraham who is the father of the Jewish nation. And he is a father of all nations. Because the seed is now going to make Abraham the father of anyone who believes. So this seed whom would come to the promise have been made. Next verse, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham. God made promises to Abraham that in your seed, all the earth, all the peoples of the earth would what? Be blessed, right? Everyone. All people, not just the Jews, but through Abraham because of his faith, because faith is what saves us today, right? Faith goes way back before the law. Well before God told us what and what not to do because of our transgression. He had to do that because we kept sinning. We weren't living by faith. So he said, okay, well, let me show you how hard it's going to be if you want to live in your own strength. Here's commandments. Obey them. And boy, did we screw up and are still screwing up in those. So the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, remember it's just seed, Jesus, he does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather the one. And to your seed, that is Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying here is that everything focuses around Jesus, even back to Abraham, back to the beginning when he created man in his own image so that we could fellowship with himself. That was Jesus. Jesus created the world. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. It's always been about God. It's always been about Jesus. You can say it's always been about the Holy Spirit. It's always been about the triunity of God. The Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Man was for God's delight. Man was to walk in obedience, and we were to have dominion upon the earth as God ruled through us. Because God rules everything, but he created us so he could rule through. We just said, no, we'll do it our way, God. And so Eve started that process. Do you see that? It's always been about Jesus. It's going to get back to always being about Jesus when he returns. And in the meantime, he tried to use a people who would be after his own heart, obeying by faith, walking with him, and it didn't happen. They screwed up the law to show them how sinful they were so that they would need God again from the very beginning like it was supposed to be. And it's the same for us today. We have the Word of God, but if it's the summation of what you have to do, like the striving, well, I got to read the bigger Bible. Why can't I read the smaller Bible? It's not about what, it's about what you do. It's about who you are serving. It's about where your heart is. It's about, are you willing to obey God? And realize it's not you, and you're a mere breath, and you're passing away, and you're just a shadow, and you're a vapor, and in the history books, your name will be recorded, but nobody's going to remember you in 2,000 years. We have to put things in perspective, is what I'm saying. God has always dealt with God. God deals with God. He doesn't deal with man. When he talks with us, he talks with us through the Spirit. He doesn't deal with your flesh. He says, crucify that thing. I don't want anything to do with your flesh. Crucify it like my son did. Spirit to spirit. I've given you the Holy Spirit now to join your spirit. Now talk to me. Don't talk to me from your mind, will, and emotions. Talk to me from your spirit. Yeah. We're here for a purpose, to commune, oh, how appropriate, with God through the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to understand. Well, how do I get that? Well, the Spirit's all over this. It jumps off the page and into your heart if you're willing to read it with an open heart. But you can easily just start reading it to get it done, like I did, like 3 weeks into my sabbatical. I got to get this finished. And then I wouldn't hear anything anymore because I was just trying to get it finished. Line by line, precept by precept. Eat it, chew on it, meditate on it. It is, I'm telling you folks, your life. Your very life exists in here. It's got an answer to anything that you could possibly come across in life. It was all about Jesus. And he attempted to use the people group, the Jewish people, to express to the world that God is a miraculous God. And he did so through the Egyptians. And God is a miraculous God. And he did so to the Amalekites when he wiped them out because they wouldn't let him pass through. And he did so to all the other peoples. Why? Because he's a mean God and he wanted to kill them all? No. To establish that he's Lord of all and this submitted group of people are underneath my lordship and they will rule and reign over the earth. But he knew beforehand, because he's God and he's outside of time, that the Jews weren't going to cut it. So he made it available to all people. But he had to have a father to start with. One that was willing to say, I do. Because you have to have a father and a mother before you have children. And the demonstration of Abraham's faith was unparalleled. In fact, it was parallel to the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross. Abraham was willing to take the, what? Isaac, his son, and sacrifice him on the very same mount that Jesus was sacrificed on. And because of that level of faith where God said, God, you can resurrect them. You can do whatever you want. Our lives are yours. Because of Abraham's faith that said, God, you're in complete control, even to the point of giving you my family. That faith began what God wanted to do from the very beginning with Adam. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, and he's too, but what I'm saying is Abraham is the father of faith, and faith covers all people groups now. The Jews were an example at that time, but they were his chosen people, and he loved them, and he made promises to Abraham and his seed, which would be all people, but also to the nation of Israel, and God fulfills his promises, yes. And so he will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel as well as to all people through the same mediator who we all have, and that is Jesus Christ. So, the promises made to the seed, not seeds of Abraham, but Jesus Christ, right, is the promise upon which Israel's election was based. And, of course, is ours, I just explained. Jesus is the center of everything God is doing. If you want to read Revelation, just remember, Jesus is the center of it all. The whole theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The promises are made to he and to his followers. Right. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll follow me. Pick up your cross. All the scriptures should come together for you. We're his children by virtue of our faith and our willingness to be obedient unto him and yield to his lordship. He is Savior and Lord. He is not just your Savior.
That's right.
If you don't make him Lord, he can't be your Savior. And he can't be your Savior if you don't make him Lord. Because he was Lord before we were ever created. He became our Savior when we make him Lord. Does that make sense? He's Lord and Savior. I want to go to heaven. So if I just come up here and say, Jesus is my Lord, I can go. Yeah, okay, right. Not the way it works. Persevere, endure, obey, submit, recognize he's Lord and Savior. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be two-faced. Don't come up here and say one thing and do another. You can't serve the table of demons even in communion and the table of the Lord. Can't eat from both sides of the fence. Can't be lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth, right? It's my all in all. All these words are all biblical words, all coming from a Bible, from various parts to show you the cohesiveness of it. It's all been about Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior of all people and Israel. He didn't forsake them. He began with them. He's going to finish with them, and we're in between. Everything was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jesus is the epitome of the law because he was obedient unto death. So everything Jesus did, everything he was about, could be a Bible, even was, written about him. That's how we're to live our life. So whether you have 10 commandments or you have Jesus standing here and says, what would Jesus do? What's the difference? Except that you have probably more than 10. Because when I was away on sabbatical, I read about 50,000 things I need to be doing. And then thought to myself, I can't do any of that. And then God reminded me, say, thank you, Jesus. Just put your heart in the direction, yield to me, and I'll take you down the road you need to go. It'll lead you straight to heaven. Not your works, but his works through you. Folks, God has only one people. He doesn't have Israel, and he doesn't have all the Gentiles. He has one people, one shepherd, John 10:14-16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. So when he's speaking to the Jews during that time living, right, he's walking amongst the Jews and speaking to his Jewish cohort, he goes, oh, I've got sheep, but I also have other sheep that have to come in. And they're going to hear my voice. And they're going to become one flock with one shepherd. So in other words, don't get conceited, boys. You were chosen. You're my people. You blew it. And I'm back here to tell you you blew it. And so you've crucified me. That's okay, because I forgive you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in the meantime, there are going to be other sheep I'm going to bring in now because you rejected me and these Gentile nations have not. All people will come underneath me. And the remnant of Jews will then join and we will become one flock with one shepherd. It's really not that hard. It's really not that hard. Ephesians 2, 14-22. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Why? How? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Yeah. What separated us? What separates us from God? Sin. Which, and how are you going to know you're sinning? Which is in the law of the commandments. How do you know if you're a sinner if there is no law? Remember what God told Adam and Eve? Don't eat of that tree, because once you do, you're going to know the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Now sin can come in. Why? Because now you're going to know you're disobeying. Now you're going to know what's good and evil, and you're going to have to make a choice between good and evil. Before, all the choice you had to make was me. And I'd live my life through. You just do what I say, and you'll have no problems. But when you start to do what you say, because you have a choice between good and evil, now you got a problem. I'm meant to be Lord of your life forever. And he will be Lord of our lives again forever. We're just in between. See, the enmity which was in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the thou shalt, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He's going to take those from the law and those that have come in during the grace period, and he's going to bring us into one new nation under the faith of Abraham, way back when he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. He wants to reconcile them, both Jew and Gentile, into one body to God. And how does he do that? Through the cross. By it having put to death the enmity. See, folks, the Jews are going to be forgiven. You are going to be forgiven. All men can be forgiven. We have the opportunity for forgiveness. God commands us to do likewise. And if somebody has sinned against you, doesn't matter whether you like it or don't like it, or you want to see him in prison or not in prison, all of that doesn't matter. You're still commanded to forgive them. Yes. Doesn't mean they don't serve their sentence. Doesn't mean they don't get justice, because God's a God of justice and grace, right? He's going to see they get their just dues. You don't have to make sure that God's going to get to see that he does that. You don't have to be reinforced. Well, just in case, God, you don't do it, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to get retribution. Trust God. Forgive. And trust God. Sometimes it seems like the world is unjust. Yeah, it is. But folks, let's just say somebody gets off of a horrible crime. Have they really gotten off? Just because they're not sitting behind bars in a cell, of which they probably have TV and television and working out and all the other kind of stuff, and probably have a better life than the homeless that are sitting out there. No. If you think of somebody's soul being in eternal hell, there is no greater condemnation that could come against someone like that. So what do? We're supposed to pray for our enemies, because that's worse than anything that they could possibly do to you in this life, to go to hell forever and ever and ever. That's why God says, turn the other cheek and even pray for your enemies, because he wants everybody to have that opportunity, because he knows that the worst possible scenario is to go to hell. Yeah. Remember the next time you don't want to forgive somebody for what they've done to you. When Jesus was nailed on the cross and he's looking at all of your sin and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Didn't change anything. He was being hung on a cross by the people that were spitting in his face. He was saying to the Father, forgive them. Now, whether they get, you know, it's how they live their life, the choices they make, and what God the Father is going to, heaven or hell, that's, Jesus is saying, that's yours, Daddy. But I'm asking you to forgive them, for they know not what they do, because you've told me to do that. That's the way you are. That's the way we need to be. We need to follow like Jesus. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far away. How many of you have been so far away from peace you can't stand it and you just need his peace right next to you, right? And peace to those who were near can never get enough. For through him, Jesus, we both have access, that's Jew and Gentile alike, in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. We were at one time when he was dealing just with Israel. But you're now fellow citizens with the saints. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You're a saint who sometimes sins. Do not call yourself a sinner anymore.
That's right.
That's sometimes a saint. No, God has cloaked you even with your filthiness of rags, and he's made you a saint who still sins sometimes and needs forgiveness. Fellow citizens with the saints, and you're part of, you're sons and daughters of God, Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and man and animals and all created things, you're considered heirs of the kingdom of God. You're considered sons and daughters of the God of all the universe. That ought to boggle your mind. It ought to put you on your knees. It ought to get you into a Bible as big as this. And I'm not talking about the dimensions. I'm just talking about staying in it, remaining in it, living it, breathing it, absorbing it. It's good for your life. It's medicine. It's been built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself was the cornerstone. He was the greatest prophet. Some people still consider him as the greatest prophet, and they forget that he's God. The greatest prophet is God. The greatest teacher is God. The greatest pastor is God. The greater, you get it? It's not, you know, he's not just a great prophet like the Muslims believe. He was God, but he is still the greatest prophet. It's through Jesus in whom the whole building, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, all of us who are united in Christ, we all have a common belief in Jesus as being God, Lord, and Savior. Being fitted together, that's the hard part. Some of us just don't want to fit into that space that God's created for us. We want to invade and be a space invader. And then it ticks us off and we go somewhere else. We don't want to submit to having to, when we're offended, go to the one that offended us and humble ourselves and work it out. We'd rather just stay mad and go somewhere else. I'm talking about being fitted together. Realizing that when you're part of a family, you have no choice if you're in a natural family. I'm leaving. You offended me, Mom. See ya. Get back here. And sometimes it's a harsh way of bringing them back. And I'll say the opposite. Sometimes it's, get out. And don't come back until you get this way. Right. Why? Because there's a covenant and a solid commitment. And there's nothing stronger that you'll hear people say than family. Well, there's nothing stronger than God's family when they're knitted together in the bond of unity. And they do know that they're different. Praise God for our differences. We can agree to disagree on things. There's only one thing we really need to agree on. That's Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. He came from God down to this earth to die for our sins. Died on a cross, was buried. He died. He kicked butt in hell and defeated the devil and all our enemies. Then he rose again and he went to heaven, who's coming again to bring both the quick and the dead into his presence. That's what the early apostles preached because that's all they had. That's what evangelism's all about. It'll get people in. But then God said, I got something more. I'm going to leave you on earth so you can grow up. Get off the milk and get into maturity. Grow. Teach others, get people saved, but grow them up. That's what it's all about. We sometimes forget the basics. The whole building being fitted together is growing. It's growing. It's growing. There's a key word. It doesn't mean, oh, we have 5,000 members. No, because we might have 4,998 that don't want to grow, that get offended and they want to just leave. They get tired of just the way, you know, we just sing the same songs and we just do the same things and we don't do that. And it's like, why is it my responsibility to put on a show or whatever for it? Get into this and you'll never have a problem. Then all we'll do is come together and worship and praise. And that's all we do. That'll be great. That's all we need to do. We don't even need any sermons. We don't need a children's program. We don't need nothing. We just need to get in together to God. And then He takes over and then we, whatever. Grow together into a what? A holy. That means set apart temple of the Lord. You are a holy set apart temple of the Lord. When you display unrighteous actions, it disrespects God. And so when we're not seeing all the miracles and healings and all the things that we're doing, I think it's because, number one, we're not maybe totally representing God the best way we can. Well, why could Jesus heal everybody? And why could Jesus deliver everybody? And why could He do that? Because He was obedient in all things. There were no blemishes whatsoever. God could trust Him with anything. He had no reason not to. How about you? But I want all this from God. Well, what are you willing to give Him? What have you sown? I want to reap. But what have you sown? There's principles at work that God will not violate. In whom all you also are being built together into a what? A dwelling of God in the Spirit. What does that mean? Holy Spirit lives in you and you have personal responsibility. But then there's the responsibility of all of us coming together, bringing all of our gifts together where we get a fuller picture of what God's able to do, because He can't do it all through just one of us, right? It takes all of us to be that building that's fit together, brick on brick on brick. And it's that unity where He says, when we dwell together in unity, that's where what? The blessing flows. Well, it's easy to dwell together in unity when you're by yourself, right? One plus one, or one times one is one. But God wants to say, okay, now let's bring two together. Wow, when you're in unity, two, woo! He says, bring three, fold cord together. That's in unity. Hard to break. Now bring 100 people together. Could you imagine if we were in that kind of solidarity, that kind of unity, that kind of relationship, that kind of, instead of griping and moaning and complaining and this and that, and I like it better this way, or I believe it better this way, or I like that. Let's get over ourselves and just get into that. I did that I didn't have anybody preaching or teaching to me. I just read the word and it was enough. And you know what? I'll be who I am and you be who you are, and I guarantee you it will mesh because we're bonded by one thing. And we were meant to be bonded by one and only one thing. The church is not an interruption. I used to say that. The church is not an interruption or parenthesis in God's plan, folks. It's a continuation of His plan. It's a continuation from Israel into the Gentiles, back to Israel into the millennium, okay? We're not an interruption. And forgive me for saying that we're an interruption or you're an interruption. In fact, Jesus loved interruptions. He ministered in interruptions. The church did not replace Israel. Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish root. Romans 11, 1 to 2. We have a root, and it's Jewish. I hate to say it, but it is. I don't hate to say it. We have a Jewish root. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? You better say no one after you just listen to what I had to say. May it never be, and that's a strong word. Megiddo, it means may it never be, for I too am an Israelite. Wow. Paul was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. See, he was a natural born Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. And He's talking to us Gentiles now. In other words, you think you've replaced Israel in God's plan. No, there's a continuing plan going on, and you better keep reading. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? In other words, the church today is saying, well, Israel rejected you. Just leave him alone, God. Get rid of him. Get him off the face of the planet. You know, Hitler thought that way and tried to get rid of them all. They're just people. They're meaningless. God's forgotten about them. No, we didn't. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. In other words, when they rejected Messiah, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, he says. But because of their transgression, because they did disobey God and went through what they did, salvation has come to you, the Gentiles. To do what? To make them jealous. So I'll ask you, do you make anybody jealous with your walk with God? I'm not just talking about Jewish people now, I'm talking about anybody. Do you make anybody jealous of wanting what you have? Not your material stuff, what you have in Christ. He says, because if some of the branches were broken off, see, it's a Jewish tree, and they're the natural branches. See, we've been grafted in. We've already discussed that, right? If some of the branches, those natural, were broken off, and you being a wild olive, now why we're called wild olives, somebody study that and get back to me. We're wild olives. And we were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. The olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Better get rid of your prejudice if you got any against Jewish people. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, right? Severity, I would say. But to you, us, God's kindness. If? Whoa, what do you mean if? If you continue in his kindness, otherwise what? You also will be cut off. Oh, but wait a minute, once saved, always saved. I have to continue in the faith? I have to continue to say Jesus is Lord? I can't just do that and then go serve the devil and act any way I want? You mean I could actually, like Israel was, because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience, be cut off? Not I. Who says that? Don't stone me. Stone Paul. He's been stoned before. You can throw a few more at him if you want. Good luck trying to reach. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, if we do not continue in our unbelief, we'll be grafted in. Wow. For God is able to graft them in again. It's never too late. You're never too lost. You're never too far gone. God loves you. He's always loved you. And until you take your last breath, you have the opportunity to say Jesus Christ is Lord and know it in your heart. And he knows it in your heart and you will be saved. And I can say that because the thief on the cross did it. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was one of the worst of the worst because that's who that were crucified. And yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You tell me how long he had to do good works with. Zero time. It was a heart. Right. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches, the Jews, be grafted back into their own tree? You were from another tree and you got grafted into the good one. So if they're apart from the tree, and they're a part of the natural tree, how much better of a fit, I could say, would it be for those Jews to come right back into the very same tree that was a part of them? That's like losing an arm, and Johnny gives me his arm. Okay, well, it's not the same as my arm on the other side. You're going to have some differences, maybe, and things are going to be struggling. But how much better would it be as if I take my own arm and put it back on my own body? Things function. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, and it has been a mystery, because we're persecuting the Jews, and it's obviously still a mystery to some. Oh, that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Yeah, come up with your own theology. That a partial hardening, here is the truth, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Israel. Folks, as we've already said previously, the olive tree represents Israel. The tree is Israel's tree. God didn't cut the tree down, and he didn't plant a new one for this replacement theology stuff. Okay? Same tree. He cut branches off, and he put others in. The tree represents the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant by faith, okay, that I talked about, from which unbelieving Jews have been cut off, and believing Gentiles have been grafted in. So no two trees, just one. Abraham's seed, Jesus, and through him, all nations will be blessed. Through Abraham, through Jesus, all nations will be blessed. We are the seed of Abraham, and natural Israel will one day be restored. And Paul prayed for it. They will be. 144,000. Now, when we get to Revelation, come take the class. 144,000, whether that's a literal figure or if it's a figurative figure, okay? Unlimited, in other words, or literally 144,000, will open their eyes to Jesus after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So whoever's left on this earth, whether it's, you know, like all those who believe or just 144,000, you know, per se, you know, we'll study that. But that's what the Bible says will happen. The real Jew is the one who is one inwardly. Inwardly. Yes. Okay? Not by circumcision, not because 8 days after you were born, you know, you were born to a Jewish family and then they circumcised you. Now you're a Jew. No, now you become a Jew when you put your faith in the Lord and say, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Almost there. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew if you're one inwardly. And circumcision is not that in the flesh, which is normally what happens, but it's of your heart. A cutting away of that stuff that's not of God and bringing in what is of God by the Spirit. Now the Spirit comes in to live within you. You're not cutting something off, you're bringing something in, the Spirit of God. Not by the letter of the law, not because you can read and you can do what it says, because it says there it's not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from who? From God. Our worship doesn't come because we feel like it and because, you know, our body feels like doing it. It comes from the Holy Spirit within us, prompting us to worship the one who created us. Spirit-led. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Therefore, be sure that it's those that are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, God knew beforehand, right? Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. How about that? The gospel was there before Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed in you. It was prophetic. God saw into the future. God sees into the past. God knows the present. You can't fathom that, so forget it. So then those who are of faith are blessed with who? Abraham the believer, whom the covenant was made with. And it was ratified by who? Jesus. He was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for all men all time. And let me tell you something. His forgiveness and his ability to get us to heaven is in retrospect. Not just now and those believed before, but even those in the Old Testament. Right. Still a matter of the heart. It was always a matter of the heart. Yeah. So in summary, the church did not replace Israel, nor does Israel have a future separate from the church. The church is in Israel, and Israel is in the church, and it's the one new man that Ephesians 3, 4 through 6 says, last scripture. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Woo, this mystery of Christ. It's no longer a mystery. We got it. We got it. Here it is. Other generations, they weren't made known to the sons of men. See, the other generations didn't get it. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. They're the ones that, what? Wrote the book, recorded of the real life, the 33 and a half years Jesus was here. And it says, you know what? We couldn't record everything because it would never contain everything Jesus did. But here's your foundation. Yep. This is our foundation. Fellow partakers, we're to be specific that the Gentiles are now, this is the secret. We, the Gentiles, are fellow heirs and fellow members of God's body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church is part of Israel's destiny. When we've come in, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, you can bet that the world scene is going to switch to the nation of Israel. You can bet that the news, and I don't care if it's CNN, Fox, or whoever it is, every channel will be tuned into the nation of Israel when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and God sets his final plan into work. You're going to see, and that's why they're going to say, every eye is going to say, how could it possibly be that everybody's going to see the Antichrist? Hello! Look at your Apple Watch or whatever. I don't care what you got. You probably could see it anywhere today. I mean, you know, the world is a big screen. We see anywhere in the world. Yep. So there blew all those people who said, well, that can never be because nobody's ever going to be able to. Every eye can't possibly see. Hello, telescopes. You had them back then. Why don't you use that? But today we got even bigger technology, right? And if you look at history, you read your newspaper, you follow current events, and you examine the fulfilled prophecy that it's already been fulfilled, you're going to readily see how supernatural God's hand has been upon the nation of Israel. The Mount of Olives, the Valley of Megiddo, Jerusalem are going to be the scene of end time events, which I'm going to be going into in a couple of weeks. And that's what the Bible clearly refers to. And at that time, none of our theology, no matter what you or me or anybody believes, none of our theology, none of our opinions, and none of our interpretations are going to matter. Once again, Jesus, like I told you at the beginning, will be the center of the world attention. And Jerusalem will be center stage. And we will talk about the physical aspect of that land next week.